Remember, we're dealing with the communion of the Holy Spirit, or the communication, the sharing, participation, partnership, all of these are in this word communion. Why we've used it for these 12 different operations of the Spirit of God within us. He brings and applies all of the saving work of Christ from salvation and before salvation right on up to glorification. You should see under the last one, he is the one who will create or transform these bodies like in the body of Christ. We're on page 63 on number 5. Not only does the Holy Spirit in number 4 put to death the deeds of the body, it is the Holy Spirit, as A.D. Simpson slightly calls him, the great pallbearer of the old man. It is he who does what we can't do. That is to bring the old man into a state of crucifixion so that he's in subjection to the Holy Spirit, so that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He not only does that to the old man, put him to death, but he brings to full maturity the new man, which Paul says is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness, in Ephesians 4. But in Ephesians 3, again in that second great prayer of Paul's, you can't escape that one in dealing with the Holy Spirit's ministry of the believer, Paul said that he prayed that God would grant unto them to be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man, that's the new man, which was created by the Holy Spirit in baby form, immature, capable of being developed by the Spirit of God with our faith and cooperation into full maturity so that it takes control of the whole man. Psychologically, we'll deal with that in Christian psychology next year, the psychology of the new man, the new creation within, and the Holy Spirit's operation within it. But immediately after saying that ye might be strengthened with all might, as clearly there shows the preposition, by the infusion of His Spirit in the inner man, bring him to full might, to full maturity, to full manhood, the new nature, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A brand new indwelling of Christ now that by faith gives the key to this new kind of indwelling. Every believer has Christ indwelling, but every believer doesn't know He indwells. Every believer doesn't realize He indwells. Every believer doesn't recognize His indwelling. Every believer does not fellowship with Him as indwelling. We'll talk to him maybe for a few minutes on Sunday, sing a song or two to him, and half-heartedly, and then walk and live as though he was still in heaven, as far as they were concerned, rather than indwelling through the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. But also that ye might be able with all the saints to thoroughly or perfectly be able to lay hold of the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. This is the whole key of Christian experience. All the Holy Spirit came in to do. By this mighty strengthening of the inner man He brings, and this is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's identical with it, as you'll see later on in this same prayer. It brings about this. But a mighty inwrought believer by the Holy Spirit, bringing that new man to complete maturity, will be able to allow you to thoroughly seize hold of, it's two Greek words, the whole cube of Christian experience. Then, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll deal with this later on the employment of the Holy Spirit, especially in Pauline theology. This staggers all imagination. Then, of course, he closes the prayer with, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, in agreement with the power that worketh in us." That goes back to the infusion of the Spirit. In other words, he can do all this if you're ready. If you believe him. If you accept him. In preaching on it, and in Pauline theology also will deal with it, the secret of Christian defeat is you hold your hand on the spigot. You could say, thus far, can you go in my life, and no further. Right over any defeated Christian, the words of Jesus, "I would and ye would not." Don't ever blame God. I said this several times already this year. That was said more before May. Right over every defeated Christian life, it's my fault. Not God's. Not because God's unwilling, unable, doesn't have it for me. It's all provided. Calvary's paid it all. The defeat is due to you, not him. It's all according to the power that worketh in us. If you will not allow God to mightily infuse his Spirit within you to bring the new man to maturity, you'll stumble along as a carnal defeated Christian, walking after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, minding the things of the flesh instead of minding the things of the Spirit, living in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit. All these expressions in the chapter of Romans. But Paul distinctly says in the second verse, "The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." It's all yours, period. But he goes on to show that every believer is not walking in it. Every believer is not living in it. In fact, the percentage is so low. A lot of it's due to carnal preaching. But you can't blame the preacher for your lack of spirituality. You've got the scriptures. You have the precious teacher, the Holy Spirit. Spiritual babyhood is because the believer will not allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. What's he came to do? What's to do? Press upon us to do. Entreats us to allow him to do. Look at number 6. And of course, all of it leads up to this. This is God's eternal purpose. It is the Holy Spirit who is to perfect the image of Christ in the believer. Now remember this. New nature that you received in baby form, and Peter's very expressive on that, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The Holy Spirit is created in every believer the life of Christ, the nature of Christ. And then he closed it, put on the new man, which after God, in agreement with God, and perfect alignment with God, harmony with God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. But it's in baby form. And God has placed upon you the responsibility of cooperating with him. In reading and studying of the Word, in agreeing with the Holy Spirit, in attitudes of faith, you should see a number of things involved. To bring this new nature, which is the image of Christ, it is Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that it fills the whole personality as no longer you that lives, but Christ. Galatians 2:20. God's eternal purpose in the Church of Jesus Christ is to reproduce the image of His Son. We've said it so many times before, and we do it advisedly, though we have to do it with the realization that he's not making Christ out of us. But he is reproducing Christ in us. It's a reincarnation of Jesus Christ within the believer. Just as real as when he took upon himself the form of man in Bethlehem of Judea. As the man Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice first thing you notice, this is the eternal purpose of God. He decreed this man turn to pass. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image, the exact likeness of his Son. God's primary purpose in us is reproduction of the family likeness. As he continues the verse, he is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Christ is the pattern. God intends all of his sons to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. To reproduce Christ. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the believer. To reproduce God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Peter had in mind when he said, "You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the virtues of him who called you out of darkness and his most excellent light." Show forth his virtues, his character, his qualities. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. To be produced in our lives. It's the reproduction of the life of Christ. Any other nine fruits are virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not yours. We shall see this a little later here. So God marked us out ahead of time to be the exact copies of his Son Jesus Christ. Now, of course you realize you can't do this in the flesh. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and so on. Revelation 4:19, it's very plain. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. The word formed here in the Greek is fully formed, completely formed. Brought to full formation. Let me say, Christ might be formed in you. And so you can say Galatians 2:20 is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Can you say that? Can I say that? For me to live is not bread. It's Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's program. That's God's perfect will. For every born again believer. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in me to do the work. It's mine to agree with him, to believe him, to cooperate with him. So 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but on the fleshy tables of our heart. He said, you're publicly, openly displayed to be the epistles of Christ. But the epistle of Christ is to reveal Christ, is to reveal his mind, to give forth his message. Then, of course, you have that transformed into the same image as 3:18 by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice, this image is not in the old man at all. It's in the new man, which is created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. Look at number 7 in the communion of the Holy Spirit, along with this. The Holy Spirit daily cleanses the believer's walk by or through the sanctification of the Spirit. Paul mentions this twice. He mentions it once, and Peter mentions it once. Let me read it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, Peter shows you the sanctification of the Spirit is progressive. Not just once and for all in believing. Look at 1 Peter 1:2. "Elect, chosen ones, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ." Now that sprinkling of the blood of Christ shows you the sanctification of the Spirit. It's borrowed from the Old Testament and the cleansing, the daily cleansing of daily defilement by the water of the ashes of the red heifer. The Day of Atonement took care of the sin nature in the Old Testament, recovered from the sight of God in the Atonement. Once a year, as remembrance was made of the sin nature within the Old Testament saint. But there had to be arrangements made for daily defilement. Then God gave the whole law of the sacrifice of the red heifer, and out of its ashes, sprinkled with water, was the cleansing for daily defilement. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses from all past sin, I'm glad it not only takes care of all the penalty of sin, I'm glad it also takes care of the impartation of the divine nature of Jesus Christ within me. I'm also glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, takes care of daily defilement. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I know most commentators say it's with each other in the church. That's not what he means at all. The context won't permit it. There's the idea of the only way I have fellowship with God in my life is walking in the light. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You can't walk in sin and have fellowship with God. You have to walk in the light. We have fellowship interchangeable between God and my own heart. But there's more than that. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing me, His present tense. That's daily defilement. That's the daily sprinkling of the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit to take care of daily defilement. Somewhat like Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips." There's no such thing as a believer that lives completely up to the glory of God. And remember, sin has come to show the glory of God. There's no such thing as in this life of getting to the place where you do not need this precious daily cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that your conscience knows some direct, overt act of sin today. I believe sincerely that you live with a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I believe you can end the day in perfect fellowship with God and you realize that you've walked with God today. It doesn't mean that you haven't committed some sin of ignorance. It doesn't mean that sometime today you haven't come short of the glory of God. In fact, every time you enter in the presence of God, you're conscious of your own unworthiness, your own need. You show me a complacent saint who thinks he's sinlessly perfect, and I will show you a saint that's in error already and needs correction. But he hasn't learned the first secret of Paul, "In me that is my flesh, there dwells no good thing." And we'll deal with this later in Pauline theology, the whole question of, can a believer live a life completely separate from sin as the Lord Jesus did? And then, of course, they get all tangled up with definitions of sin. Those who teach sin as perfection.
And then the current official gets all tangled up with the idea we ought to sin every day in word, thought, and deed, and then just pray at the end of the day for the Lord to try to cleanse us from that day's defilement. The truth lies in the fact that God can give you a conscience void of offense. You can so walk with God, filled with the Spirit of God, until you realize this day there hasn't been any overt act of sin at all in your life. But when you come into God's presence, you still feel your own sinfulness and unworthiness. The old man's still there. One should not live a life continually contaminated with the consciousness of sin, of shortcomings, of disobedience, of unbelief, of failure. That's what John meant when he said, if our hearts condemn us not, we're going to be countless before God. But if our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our hearts. We must have this daily sprinkling. We're giving your notes Berkeley's rendering. I don't always like Berkeley, but I like him here. Chosen in agreement with the foreknowledge of God the Father and consecration of the Spirit to be obedient unto Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Salvation is the work of the triune God. Let me give you a little bit larger study in the... Let me give you rather hands. Is cleansing. Keeps cleansing. William continues to cleanse us from all sin. Look at number 8 in the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Romans 5:5. Then Romans 15:30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with one, with me in your progress, in your prayers about the new, rather. But for the love of the Spirit. Then the text we used before, James 4:5. The Spirit that dwells in us lusteth or loveth us to jealous envy. Remember the Holy Spirit as God is love. That when he indwells you as a temple, he is love. And remember the fruit of the Spirit is singular in Galatians 5:21. Is love. And the other 8 are manifestations of that love. But the fruits of the Spirit. Can you be filled with the Spirit and not love? How could you? He is love. He teaches us the whole personality. Do you have problems in loving God? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you have problems loving Christ? That heavenly lover of your soul? Do you have problems loving souls? Do you have problems loving the brethren? Do you not love the brethren? I have found the Spirit of God flooding my soul in love for the most unlovely person on the face of the earth, I thought. And while they were mistreating me, all of a sudden, I found a love that could pray for them earnestly before God while utterly despising their actions and their blasphemies. But God was loving them through me in the love of the Spirit, not mine. He seeks to separate, as we say from your notes, from the love of the world and the loves of the world. And he loves us with a jealousy that covers all our love for God. Look at number 9. I'd like to finish these today if we can. The Holy Spirit unifies the believer. Or the believers.
Ephesians 4, 3 through 16. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. This is not a unity of organization. It's unity of the Spirit. There are all kinds of unity, as we say in preaching, aren't there? You could tie the tails of two cats together and throw them over the clothesline, you've got unity. They're togetherness. But you don't have any unity of the Spirit. I've been in board meetings in the church. One board meeting in one room, but no unity. Especially if you have some very antagonistic splinters on the board. Look at the tenth one. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. We've been dealing with this one. Any fruit in your life whatsoever that glorifies God is not yours. It's the Spirit. If it comes out of the flesh, it'll be burned in the day of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. No reward, no... Nothing that will redound to the praise of God. Out of it. If you do it in your own energy, if you do it in your own soul's wisdom, if you do it in your own instigation, as in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, some men are building with hay, wood, and stubble, and others are building with precious stones and marble and so on, and silver and gold, but every man's work will be tried by fire. Then he said, let him not take care of how he builds upon that foundation. It's only the that's done for the glory of Jesus Christ. They have a reward in that day, and it'll get sent the fire test. Here's why you must let the Holy Spirit fulfill his ministry in your life. You must. You have to. Not only just to make a success, not just in the soul's sake, but to glorify Jesus Christ and stand the fire test. We need to continually examine our motivation and our work. Why are they done? Jesus rose, if you prayed and you heard amen, and you heard amen, God stamped pay before. That's what you did it for. You got it. You never heard anything. If you did, we praise the man, and they praise you for it, that's it. I know a dear brother that used to wait till the very climatic moment, and he was a very wealthy man. Of course, he didn't miss the money. And he'd give $100. I'll pay it. I remember another dear person's brother. I was the only one who knew who gave it. The guy had to cash the check. Nobody else would trust me. I could put out this brother as a deadbeat. But you know what his right hand knows what his left hand is doing. God put in his ledger, brother so and so, I owe him compound interest forever on $100. Which do you want? Look at number 11. The Holy Spirit guides us into true worship. We have so many so-called worship services. If you examine them without a script, there's no worship there at all. No. How many Lord exalted, quickened, precious worship in the Spirit? And that where the Holy Spirit quickens, energizes, in works, lifts our new natures into a brand new realm of rarefied atmosphere with God until
Paul's faith, worldly, tricks of worship and praise were forgotten. And our new nations only are completely occupied with God. And this is what Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria. The hour is coming, and they'll leave worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but they will worship God must worship him in true spirit. As spirit and truth is in the hour. It's not two things, it's in true spirit. Then he tells you why, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Paul said, we are they that worship God in the spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. You could sing in the flesh, the soul. You could pray in the flesh, in the soul. You could preach the soul's wisdom. You could so-called worship. Seriously. With appreciation, even. And that we worship his spirit. In the new man. Taking over the fathers. And worshiping God. How silly then for Catholics, Jews, Protestants to try to conduct a joint worship service. Like in the Cow Palace in San Francisco. We mentioned. I think that's a good place to hold that kind of a worship service. Where they had Muslims and Buddhists and Confucius and Jews and Christians and Taoists and had seven they called the great religions of the world and they called it a worship service. They read from the seven so-called sacred books of the earth. That utter nonsense to call it a worship service. Look at Colossians 2, 20-23. This is a very, very strange portion of Scripture, but it's wonderful in dealing with the difference between soulish and spiritual worship. It's a very enlightening portion. It shows that man's soulish substitute for spiritual worship is worthless. It shows the true worship that Christ asked for in John. It's not external. It's not soul. It's spiritual. It's out of the new man. He says, therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, takes us back to verse 8, all the soulish philosophies, empty tricks, traditions of men, substitute the spiritual worship. And not after Christ. Paul said you died to all that. To seek for soulish, traditional, man-made rudiments, elementary soul worship. Which have to perish with the user. That's the trouble with all soulish worship. He says, things made to be consumed with the using, as Rotherham gives it. After the commandments and doctrines of men. I want you to notice that word. Not God's prescription at all. Not God's method. Man. Now, he says, all this man-made soulish approach to God is worthless. As Christ indicated prophetically. From verse 23 carefully, which very things have indeed a worthy show of wisdom. He looks to the soul's nature, the carnal wisdom of man. A worthy show of wisdom in self-devised worship and humility. A real worship as well as wise virgin has it. Self-devised, soulish worship, false humility, man-made. This is the bodily exercise which Paul says profits nothing. And Jesus also said it. Now look at verse 23 again. As for this show of stone worship to the body is worthless, having indeed a show of word wisdom in man devised worship and man devised humility, and the direction of the body, self-imposed asceticism, self-denial, not for the honor of the satisfying of the flesh. Rather, hand gives you the, as Robinson does in his word study, it's not of any value at all against the indulgence of the flesh. You can go to a church service and sing and pray, listen to a sermon. Maybe you're going away feeling it was good to be there, and yet you didn't contact God at all. All you did was soulful worship. The new man didn't enter it at all. The Holy Spirit didn't direct it at all. And you'll find when you go out tomorrow, you just the flesh is just as strong as it ever was to confront you and to convict you and to burn you and to enthrall you and enslave you. That's what he said. Notice the difference in Ephesians 5:18-20. Paul's been saying, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Right now, stop getting drunk and the debauchery. But be ye being filled with the Spirit, then immediately speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. See what he's saying? As soon as you're filled with the Spirit, there'll be a brand new worship. You'll have a singing, praising heart. The Holy Spirit will worship through you with groanings which cannot be uttered, with a song that is in tune with God. And Rotherham so beautifully says the original Greek word, striking the springs of your heart under the lamp. It means a heart and heart in tune with God. Singing heaven's melody. I don't think there ever has been a Christian who hasn't sung both ways. Every Christian realized that. They've been singing a song for years, mouthing it, seriously. And all of a sudden, maybe in a very deep need of their life, with some very special unction of the Spirit of God, all of a sudden the song begins to sing in a different way. And the new nature is lifted up in the presence of God and with exalted praise and in tune with God until something happened inside you never happened before. This is spiritual worship. All the other things in soul. But one more in the notes. From the later end now, remember, it is he that convicts, it's he that draws, it's he that breeds divine life from within. He's also the one that's going to put in our mortal bodies up into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. From the later end, it's his responsibility. He is the great communicator. And you see how much more is meant in the word of the benediction and of the Apostle Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you now and evermore. Paul in Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Remember in the context, it's right now he'll do it. If we allow the whole Romans 8 to be true in our lives, and we'll do it, that's the rest. Yes?
Based on that, from the great verses, it means
I've comprised them in these prayers. I have found a few others that I would like to put in there sometime, but they really go along with these 12. This seems to comprise the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit in the building. There are others we could take that could be put in there. It is the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Scripture says in Hebrews, He was raised from the dead through the eternal Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells us throughout the rapture. He will suddenly transform us into Christ's image. And our bodies like in the body of His glory. But what should we think and how should we treat? How should we cooperate and recognize this precious new indweller, this temple, the Holy Spirit? Again, it comes graphically to us if we greet Him, if we curse Him, who can we look? How is it going to be perfected in us? The old Scotsman was right. And he said to the young saint, "Be careful how you treat your old friend, the Holy Ghost. For he alone can do the work." Don't rebuff him. Don't turn his precious inner warnings, his inner precious pleadings, as he yearns over you with infinite love. Don't turn him aside. Don't disobey him. Follow every precious impulse he puts within your soul. Give full faith. As you say in Pauline theology, I know the Holy Spirit. I know His faithfulness. As I've said before, I even know His narrow-mindedness. He won't change His mind. If He puts His finger on some sin in your life, don't think you can circumvent it or find some good scripture to prove it's all right. Or find some fellow saint who's supposed to be so much better than you are, he does it, so must be okay. I don't care what it is. It may be the most innocuous thing on the face of the earth. It may be something you say, "Well, I can't see a thing in the world wrong with it." The Holy Spirit says, "But I don't like it. I want you to give it up for me." In the light of the judgment seat, in the light of eternity, in the light of Christ well done, in the light of pleasing God, you know what small price to pay? We give him Pauline theology class at the close of the doctrine of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, our own personal testimony. But it was several in my life when perfectly legitimate it seemed to be like things, but the Holy Spirit made him a test case. And in that particular division there, we say that it has to usually be something like this. We all know that you ought to give up murdering your neighbor. You're not robbing any more banks. There are so many things in a Christian life you should have been done with when you were saved. You should not even talk to you about it. Common sense tells you that it's not the way a Christian ought to walk. They don't rob Jesus anymore. But the thing that is, the Holy Spirit usually will make, after you have taken care of every other thing in your life, you'll be lodging that very theology. He'll usually make some test case of yours. Who are the animals? Is she bang me or you? Is it my temple or yours?
Doesn't he have a right? It's good drinking chocolate milk, and he says, I don't want you to drink it. I can't see anything wrong with chocolate milk, except for what's happening. They do say that chocolate has a dose in that, but you don't get that much. But the idea is he might make cornbread. I don't know how he might make milkshakes. Or pellet grains. And hog jowls. But the thing of it is, it's a matter of will. I can remember, even after I had been filled with the Spirit of God at the Poor Falls Bible Institute and came to college, and I told the illustration before, some of you haven't heard it, and I paid for some money for some toothpaste. And I don't know how long I paid for some money, and all of a sudden God gave me a dollar bill. And I went back to my room to praise him, and when I got to the room and fell on my knees to praise him, God said, well, you give me the dollar bill. Well, I had a real hassle. I said, Lord, I prayed for it, and you gave it to me. It's an answer to prayer. Why do you want it back? Couldn't seem right. It took me a couple of hours. And I looked before I said, we don't know if you can have it. And the landlord said, I don't know if you can have it. You know what he wanted? I will. More than one young man or young woman has put that loved one that they thought surely everything turned to it, that must be the one. It has to be the one. That's the loveliest person on the face of the earth. There's nobody in the world for me except that one. And the Lord said, will you put him on the altar? And fighting over it, fighting over it, maybe later on they say yes to him. And then I came back to him. Sometimes. I don't ever get the idea that he's not going to take him, period. But you have to be willing. Read it first.